Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're talking about sowing in famine. Now, we finished up a series on reaping in famine, and you say, well, sowing should go before reaping. Well, it should, but you've got to learn that if you sow, you're going to reap, because if you don't understand the reaping, you'll never sow. And every good farmer, you know, they look forward to the reaping, but there's a lot of work in sowing before you get to the reaping. And Hebrews 11:6 says, you know, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we've got to have an understanding that God is a rewarder. He's a benefactor. And if we sow to him, he will give us a harvest. Amen? Well, so this time we started a different series, but based on the same thing, about sowing in famine. Let me start with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." Well, the thing we started focusing on last week was, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Now, where does this power to get wealth come from? Now, it's a power to do something, to get wealth, to get possessions, to get riches, to get property, to get money, to, you know, but where do we get this power? Where does it come from? And I want to respond with Colossians 1:27. I'll just read it to you. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The power is... Well, let me say it like this. The glory that it talks about, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory is the power and represents the manifest presence of God. When we say glory to God, we say, you know, today in our colloquialism, we just say, well, you know, blessed be God. No, that's not what it means. The glory of the Lord, when the glory of the Lord is present in the temple, when they dedicated it in Solomon's day, everyone fell down. They couldn't worship because the glory manifested itself. Now, we've had touches. We've had rays of glory. But we haven't had enough glory to just knock everybody out in the service, have we? Wouldn't that be interesting? Come to church, 4 or 5 hours later, you wake up, you've been fasting, you know, you feel great, bodies are healed, you're whole, you've got witty ideas for inventions. I, you know, you are just set to cruise. I mean, you're ready to go here, as because the glory of the Lord appeared. The glory does things. The glory is not just a good feeling. The glory is the tangible presence of God, the manifest presence of God himself. So when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in us is that power that produces the glory, because Christ is the precursor of the glory of God at work within us. It is the power to get wealth. Everybody say amen. You look like you're just kind of looking at me this morning. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now this wasn't a suggestion. He wasn't saying to Nick, well, now, Nick, look at this a different way. You know, maybe you should... maybe try being born again. And it wasn't a suggestion of one of many ways. Well, Nick, there's many ways to get to God, but you might want to try this one out, because it kind of worked for me. No, Jesus didn't hum-haw about it. He's a Nicodemus, a teacher of the law. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nick, like all of us, said, well, how can a man be born again? How can he go back into his mommy's womb? How can all this happen? Oh, Nick. You know, it's like you've been up too late at night. I mean, it's just Nick's got problems here. He's got issues because he's a teacher of the law. He knows that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, or accounted to him, as righteousness. He knows this, and yet he asks, well, how could this be again? How could God change a man? How could we get a different personality? It's like, well, you're a teacher of the law. You're supposed to know these things. You know, it's amazing to me how long we have spent in church, how often we have heard the same teachings over and over and over, and we still don't get it. And I can include me in that too. It's just like we are hard of heart, dull of hearing, and stiff-necked because we would rather do it our way than listen to God. See, here's the problem. Many people believe God wants you poor. Many people believe that poverty somehow enriches your spiritual experience. And there's many charismatics that believe that. There's many non-charismatics that believe that. And to you that do, I'll take your money and help your spiritual growth. You can just sign it all over to me, your house, your property. I mean, if you believe poverty magnifies the Lord, we'll help you out. I'll invest it for you and give it back to you with interest, over and above what you gave to me. That's what God does when we give to him. He gives us back. See, Deuteronomy expressly says, God, remember the Lord your God who gives you power to get wealth. What is so difficult to understand in that? If we're lacking something, God has given us the power to get that which we're lacking. Amen. See, he gives you power. Well, what is the source of that power? The source of that power is you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not just one of many roads. Jesus said, in fact, you must be born again. Why must we be born again? What? Well, yeah, I know when we die, we all go to heaven. And that's a great benefit. But more than just going to heaven, we get born again. The character, the nature of God begins to indwell us, and we have eternal life, which is more than just going to heaven. It's more than just living after you die. It is having and possessing the very life that God himself possesses. This is good news. Go with me to John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Because there's some good stuff in this. As soon as I can find John 12. I want to look at verse 24. See, if you read the Bible, you start finding out things that are hidden in it. Hidden plainly so you can find it. He says, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know, it's amazing to me, the people in America, one of the wealthiest nation in the world, we have more freedom than anybody else, except for France. We have more vacation time than any other people. We retire early. You get to live the last 25 to 30 years of your life with checks coming into you, and you don't have to work anymore. And yet, the one thing that stands out in America is we feel alone. We feel isolated. No one cares about me. No one knows what I'm doing. No, I'm just all by myself. And he says, if a grain of wheat doesn't die, it remains alone. And see, part of our problem is we're alone because we don't know God. We're alone because we know only a little bit about God, but we don't know his fullness. We don't know his power in us to accomplish things. We think we're still all by ourselves, and life is just a slugfest, and buddy, you just do the best you can to get by and do work hard and all these different things, but we miss it. God said he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he sticks closer than a brother. He said, assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, here's the secret to the power to get wealth is that we must die. Say, what? You got to die. Now let's go on here in John 12. Let's look at verse 25. He says, he who loves, Jesus continues the same thought, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Will honor. If we will serve God, God will honor us. He will, that's another way of saying he will bless you. He will strengthen you. He will cause good things to happen for you. He will raise you up to where you become the head and not the tail, where you're above and not beneath, where you are more than a world conqueror. He'll do things for us if we will serve him. Now, we're talking about sowing in famine, and the first thing we've got to sow is ourselves. And the problem is, with a lot of Christians, we want to reap the harvest from God without sowing anything of who we are into him. And we say, well, why isn't my harvest coming? What have you sown? Sowing precedes harvest. Yeah, but I have a harvest. I've got my blessing book out. I got my promise cards out. And there's a, listen, before every promise, they ought to include these on the promise cards. Before every promise, there's a command. Before every promise, there's a command. If you, the command, I'll put it this way, the command is the sowing in order to get the harvest. Oh, I don't know if you're getting this or not. We've been looking at Galatians chapter 6, 7, and 8, and this is what it says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if you're just out there sowing for your benefit, God bless me, 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 God bless me. If that's all that you're doing, you're just sowing to the flesh, Lord, make me feel good. Lord, you're going to reap corruption because you're not sowing right. But he says, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, again, that everlasting life is Zoe. It is the life, the character, the possessions of God. If we will sow to the Spirit, we will reap Zoe. We will reap the kind of life that God has. Well, that tells me I've got to learn how to sow to the Spirit. I can't just keep sowing to the flesh. Oh, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I've got to say, Lord, what can I give to you? Knowing that whatever I sow to the Lord, he will give me back in abundance. Oh, you just missed the time to shout. Whatever I sow, whatever I give to him, he will give back to me over and above, overflowing, it says. He'll give to you in things that you've got to take cards to take at home. You know, you've got to rent a trucking company to take everything back to your house that God has given to you because you were willing to sow. Now, that tells me a lot of problem that we have is not, God's not withholding from us. We haven't sown to get a harvest. Now, we're trying to instruct that. We've been on this for, I think, about 2 years as we receive our offering. And I know you're probably, oh, here he goes on that covenant deal again. Well, if you don't get it after 2 years, you probably won't. But there's a covenant of sowing and reaping. God said, as long as this world exists, there will be sowing and reaping. But in the church, we either want to reap without sowing or we want to sow and never expect a harvest. Yeah. I grew up in a denomination. We sowed, but we never expected the harvest. We sowed, we gave our lives, we gave our service, we gave our money, we gave everything we had. But maybe you'll make it into heaven. We're not sure yet. And that's what they taught. Maybe you'll make it. There's no guarantee. You know, just kind of, you can blow it at the last minute. Well, wait a minute. If I sow to the Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus said, I will reap Zoe life. I will reap what God possesses in his person. And his person created all things. Everything we see, everything, the gold flowed out of him. I saw an article the other day, gold came to the earth through asteroids. Must have been a bunch of them. And they must have gone really, really deep, and they must have been really small. It's like, well, couldn't be a natural mineral. Yeah, could be. If you read the early Bible, one of the first things that it talked about is they mined gold. I mean, one of the first minerals that we began to uncover was gold. I mean, I don't know how it was, but I know out west in some places, you could literally to this day, if you're in the right place, just pick it up off the ground. You know, it's in streams. I mean, you pan for it a little bit, and guys, these prospectors would walk around, what's that glittering down there in the water? And they get down, it's a nugget of gold. So I figured that these guys, you know, God put it out there for them to find. And they found it and said, well, this is shiny. Wonder what we can do with it. Oh, I dropped it in the fire. Ooh, it melted. Ooh, look at this. You can shape it. Ooh, look at this. Gold doesn't lose its luster. Gold doesn't lose its quality. That's why it's such a valuable mineral, and it's scarce, you know. But it's like God produced it. God put it here for us to use for our benefit. Well, God doesn't want you to have gold. Well, why did he put it here? You know, why did he put it here? Well, God doesn't want you to have it. Well, why did he put it in the earth? If it's not for us, he said to have dominion over the earth, didn't he? He said, we've got to understand that we've got to sow to the Spirit, and we start reaping these things. But if we only sow to the flesh, which is gimme, 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 the Spirit always says, I give, and then I receive. I sow my life into God, and I reap what? Zoe life. When I sow my, is God's life better than yours? You know, do you have transparent gold in your house? Do you have streets paved with gold? You know, it's like, he does. How do you have a pearl for a doorway? I mean, think about it. Did you have to go to the doctor every now and then for physical checkups? God doesn't. You know, God's got everything, man. So we've got to understand to sow. Now I'll give you this list again, but there's basically, I believe, five things that we need to sow in the kingdom of God or sow to God. Number one, we must be born again. You've got to sow yourself. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've got to sow yourself into this. We've got too many, too many Christians that are part-time Christians. We want to sow just enough to get blessed a little bit. And then the rest of it we'll handle on our own. And that's what gets us into trouble. Because we're not sowing our life. We're sowing, well, Lord, I gave you an hour of my time. Is that enough? It's like the hour of your time is supposed to be to set your whole day. It's supposed to set your whole life, to put him first place, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you've got to be born again. You've got to sow yourself. Secondly, you've got to meditate on the Word of God. Three, you've got to believe what you've just meditated on. Number four, you've got to confess what you've just believed that you've meditated on. And five, you finally got to do something with what you've been talking and meditating on and meditating. You got to do these things. Now, Jesus again said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again from, literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, go with me to John chapter 3. He tells Nicodemus, and this is part of what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. He said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, verse 8 is a confusing verse. It always has been to me. It says, the wind blows where it wishes. Now, he's talking about the new birth. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear, or where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, first, it means that the new birth takes place according to the will of God. It is not a power that man holds in his own control. In other words, you can't say, well, Lord, I'm going to wait till I'm about ready to die, because, Lord, if I give my life to you, I can't drink or party, I can't gamble, and I can't cheat, and I can't do all these things. So I'm going to wait till right before I die, and Lord, right before I die, I'm going to accept you as Savior and Lord, and then I'll be born again, and I'll spend eternity with you in heaven. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Except you can't choose when. The Bible talks about God draws us. He draws the sinner. Well, when's the best time to go to Jesus' house? When you've got an invitation. But if you just show up and pound on the door and say, Lord, I decided it was about time to get my life right. And God says, I didn't call you. But Lord, I'm here anyway because this is a more convenient time for me. I didn't call you. Go home and wait till I call you. See, God issues the invitation. Now, if you have an all-time invitation, you can go anytime because you've got the invitation. But we want to pick and choose when we get saved. I want it to be on this date. I want it to happen this way. No, the new birth occurs by God's will, by God's plan, by God's design. Why? Because we have got to yield ourselves to God. And if you don't yield yourselves to God in the new birth, when are you going to do it? If you can control God and control the timing of when you get born again, well, it just leaves you with the impression that I can start controlling everything. And the first act of being born again is that God is God and you aren't. We still like being in control, don't we? I think that's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. It's called sin. Lord, I want to pick out my time. I want to pick out when it's convenient for me. We have played golf with a guy. He told us, I think about a year and a half ago, he says, my wife's getting ready to have a baby. He said, I want to have to stop smoking. So why? He said, well, I promised her if she'd give me a baby, I'd stop smoking. Well, he's got the baby, but he's still smoking. See, he wants to pick the time. He wants to make the selection. He wants to choose when he's going to get his life right. I know something that might have worked. If you don't stop smoking, we'll never have a baby. I bet he'd quit. I bet he'd submit himself to her, say, yes, honey, whatever you want, dear. But it didn't work that way. He still doesn't like smoking. He still talks about it. Say, I'm still smoking. I know I shouldn't. Well, stop it. That's like Christians. So I know I'm still sinning. I know I'm not living right. Clue. Hello. Pay attention. Do you hear what you're saying? You're under conviction, but you refuse to submit. The second thing about the new birth, it's invisible, but you can see the effects or the results in a person's life. When I got born again, I came home from college, and I told one of my favorite elder deacons in the church, and really a sweet, precious man, loved God. I told him, I got born again. I've invited Christ in my life. He says, okay, that's nice. I was so excited about it. And when I was talking about it, he said, Gordon, that'll pass. I don't want it to pass. You know, that's like a drug addict. Man, I feel really good when I'm high on drugs, man. He said, well, it'll pass. Well, that's why he takes the second hit, isn't it? And the third hit. And you know how drugs are? The more you get into it, the more drugs it takes you because you keep wanting to get a high. Because after whatever level you get accustomed with, it becomes normal. And it doesn't impress you anymore. That ought to be how we are with God. Lord, it was so good when I got saved. Woo! Lord, it was so good when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Woo! Hallelujah! It was so good, God, when I got healed. Oh, glory to God! And we said, well, that's about it now. I guess I'm just going to get dull for the rest of my life. No, wait. We're to continue growing up in the things of God. But we are in charge, so we decide, well, once I get to a certain level, I'm just going to level off here and just maintain that. Well, you don't maintain. It's actually harder to maintain because you either increase or you decrease. And a lot of us, we reached a certain level. Hey, I'm okay now. I know I'm going to heaven. God's beginning to bless my life. But remember what we said about Isaac? He began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And sadly for most Christians, we begin to prosper and say, well, this is good enough. I mean, after all, you can't expect a whole lot, can you? I mean, this is okay. I'm better off than I was before. Well, at least I'm not going to hell. At least I quit drinking and running around. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm not as bad as I used to be, am I? It's like, well, some of the people you live with said, yeah, you're not as bad as you used to be, but you're not as good as you ought to be. They said, well, which scale do you want to use? Okay, this is good. The third thing about the new birth, because the new birth changes you. I mean, you may not look any different. You may not even talk real different to start with, but it begins to change your conduct and your behavior. Why? Because you've got a new life on the inside of you. The third thing about the new birth is it's unpredictable. You don't know when and where it's going to take place. It could happen now. And it could just, any moment, it just, I accept the Lord. I'm amazed of people that accept the Lord in their living room or out in the barn working or mowing yard or on a park, on a picnic. I had a roommate in college. This is after I got born again. For summer vacation, him and his brother went on a whoring trip to Mexico. I mean, they went intentionally. They were going to hit every whorehouse from Ohio down to Mexico. That was going to be their vacation. Well, when he came back, you know, I asked him, well, how's the vacation? He goes, Gordon, it was great. I'm going, oh, no. He said, no, Gordon. He said, I got saved. I said, you did? I said, tell me more. How did this happen? He said, I'm in bed with this prostitute. And he gave his heart to Christ. Well, he's in bed with a prostitute. I mean, does God have a sense of humor or what? This is just absolutely amazing. I mean, it can happen anytime. You know, I know one guy, he got saved in the shower. Gave his heart to the Lord in the shower. You see, if you try to plan this out, you couldn't do it. I got saved on the floor of my dormitory in college. Christ came into me and began to deal with me. And I tried to convince him, Lord, I'm a Christian. My dad's a pastor. He wasn't impressed. I said, Lord, I've been in church literally almost ever since I was born. He wasn't impressed. I said, Lord, I've been to Sunday school all my life. He wasn't impressed. Lord, I've even flipped through the Bible a few times. He wasn't impressed. And finally, my brilliant mind caught it. Like, I haven't done anything that's worthy of being saved. I haven't called on his name. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my life and take over. And he did. Aren't you glad? I am. I don't care if you are or not. I'm glad he got a hold of my life. But it's like, who would have ever said Gordon Brubaker will be saved at summer college classes on the floor of his dormitory room? Have you seen the floors of some of these dormitory rooms? You do not want to lay on these dormitory floors. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of things that happen on those floors, and that's as far as I'll go. But it's like, God saved me on the floor of my dormitory room. You do not know the time or the hour. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Paul's talking about communion to the Corinthians. And he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, now catch this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there's a proclamation going on. When you take communion, there's a proclamation of the Lord's death and his coming. The death, not just the death and the resurrection, but the death and his coming, future. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's the same as crucifying him. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, there's that phrase again, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, God doesn't want to have you suffer what the world suffers. He gives you power to get wealth, power to get benefits, power to change the way that you live, and power to get a different harvest, different results from living in this world than what other people would get. Now, one of the phrases that jumps out to me is, if you drink, if you eat this bread or drink this cup, in verse 27, in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, if you think about it, we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. An unworthy manner is we may still proclaim the Lord's death, but we're not proclaiming his coming. Now, stay with me. It is to deny the coming works of the Lord, the restoration, the healing, the prosperity, the deliverance. The world will agree with you that Jesus died, but it is in the power of the resurrection that assures us that he will come again. In his coming, he will make all things right. And we get the first fruits of that now, but oh, it's going to be complete. One of these days, we will never die. One of these days, we will have a glorified body. Roxanne always likes, I just can't wait to just kind of appear and disappear, you know, to walk through walls. Wouldn't that be cool? I think I'll go to Venus today and check it out. I'm there. You know, it's amazing what your mind can begin to fathom when you begin to look at that place. But if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you're denying the works of the Lord. In other words, you're beginning to accept things that they will remain as they are right now. It is to lose hope that Jesus is going to come and do anything about my situation. To drink it in an unworthy manner is to deny that God has power to change my life. It is to accept what is as the way it will always be. Now, doesn't Jesus warn us that in the last days they will say that everything has been like Noah's day forever? What they're saying is things haven't changed. This is one of the great sins, great failings of the end times. Well, it's always been this way. Don't get upset at injustice. It's always been that way. Don't get upset because governments are taking over and dictators are rising. Don't let that bother you, because it's always been that way. Well, can Christ make a difference? Yes. Well, you know, my family has just got a generational curse and there's nothing we can do about it. Yeah, there is. Well, you know, I've just been stupid from the day I was born, and I guess there's nothing that can help that. Yeah, there is. You know, I've always been a fighter, and I've always been a cusser, and boy, you know, just this is just who I am. People just need to learn to accept it. No, we don't, because you don't have to be that way. We accept sin as being normal. We accept failing. We accept living below our privilege. Think about it. They have movies all the time on TV, The Prince and I, where somebody falls in love with a prince and they don't know he's a prince and all things. And do you think that after they fall in love and they want to get married, and the guy says, hey, I'm actually a prince and I'm worth about $100 billion and I can get you everything I want? No. I'm not going to live with you. But it's true. It's true. Yeah, I know it may be true, but, you know, I'm not worthy. So I just want a little $50,000 shack and I'm just going to live here. And if you want to stop by and give me an allowance, of maybe $50 a week, that would be okay with me, but I don't want, you're living below your privilege. Yeah. We are sons and daughters of a little itty bitty God that can't do too much. No, we are sons and daughters of what? The Most High God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Do you ever wonder, am I living beneath my privilege? And the answer is yes. So when we begin to eat and drink of the Lord, of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, we're basically saying, God, you're a liar, because you really can't make a difference in my life. You really can't change my situation. I was born this way, and the Bible says, from dust you came and dust you will be. Well, that's talking about my body. That's not me. I'm not dust. I'm a spirit created in the image of God. I'm created to live and to exist forever because I'm just like God. I will exist forever. Now, understand how I'm saying that. I'm not saying I am God. I'm created in His image. God created me and you to be immortal because He's immortal. Anything less than that, we wouldn't be in His image, would we? We'd be a lesser thing, something you could throw away. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, examine yourselves. Paul warns us to properly discern the Lord's body, the power, the glory within us. And that power and that glory within us can literally mean life and death. It can mean health and sickness. It can mean all these things. And, you know, and some aren't going to believe this. You say, ah, there you go again. You know, I just don't accept this stuff. Well, go to 2 Corinthians 4 real quick. I'll give you an answer. Because it's so easy to just push this stuff off and, well, you know, that's nice and it preaches real good, but that's not how reality is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, listen, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I just don't believe that healing stuff. How's it going for you? Well, I'm just slowly perishing. You don't have to. He says, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, those who are dying, those who are disintegrating, those who are falling apart, those who are losing it. Why? Because they refuse to believe the gospel that Paul is preaching. Verse 4 says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. He says, you're blind. The God of this age has blinded you. The God of the moment has blinded you. It'll never change for you. He's blinded you. Now, how does he blind us? It says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, the moment you begin to say, I believe God can make a difference in my life. I believe that God can put a power that Christ in me, the hope of glory, that God, when I get born again, that it puts a power on the inside of me that changes who I am, that changes my surroundings, changes my environment, changes my direction of life. You can turn that around by beginning to believe in Christ. Because once you say, Lord, I don't understand, I believe, the light begins to shine in a little bit. The light, there's a ray of hope in there. That light begins to break into that darkness. See, the problem is, and Jesus said it like this, if you say you see, you're still blind. But if you say you don't see, now you see. See, we've accepted this world as normal. We say, hey, things are pretty good. You know, I can get by, got a job, got a home. You know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not in prison. Hallelujah. You know, things are going, and we accept that. Well, this is really good. But we forget we live in a darkened world. What we call light so often is still darkness. And it still grabs us and it covers us up because we think we see. And Jesus came and said, no, no, no. The reality that you know is a sin-filled reality. It is darkness. And I have come that the darkness cannot comprehend or overcome me. Because He is the light of the world. Well, if He's the light, if we're going to get out of darkness, we've got to get in the light. Amen? And you begin to get in the light by saying, Lord, I believe. I don't have to understand it all, but Lord, I believe you can make a difference in my life. Because if you don't believe in harvest, you'll never sow. But if I believe that I sow my life into Him, into Christ, by being born again, then I believe automatically that God can change my life. Now I can sow into Him because I believe in a harvest. I believe God will lift me up. If I die 5 seconds after I believe in Christ, He's going to raise me up from the dead. Hallelujah. So it doesn't matter whether I live or die. It matters that I accept Christ. Because if I accept Christ, I will live and never see death. Even though my body may die, I will never see death. Hallelujah. See, this is, well, let's keep on reading here. 2 Corinthians 2:5. For we, listen, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory, the manifested presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us we should always keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Once you get your eyes off of Jesus, your faith begins to diminish. Once you get your eyes off of what God can begin to do, you begin to accept the things around you as normal, as the way it ought to be, and you just yield yourself to it. And you start comparing yourself by what other people are doing. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm better than that. And you start doing all these things. When the only thing that the Bible tells us that we should compare ourselves to is Christ. Well, if we could never be like him, that's stupid to say you compare yourself to Christ. Because I could never be like Christ. Oh, but you forget, I've got a power at work within me. A power that transfigures and transforms. I've got a command of God to conform myself to the image of Christ, the hope of glory, of the manifested presence of God in my life. Amen? Let me give you a couple quick things, because these are fun. Proverbs 24:10 that we read last week. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The word strength there is the same one as the power to get wealth. If you faint in the day of adversity, your power, your koach, is small. Now, this has a special sense. It means power, ability, might, overcoming, strength, all these things. But it has a unique sense in it of meaning property or possession. Now, if you faint in the day of adversity, your possession of Christ is small. Ooh, it puts a different look on it, doesn't it? When hard times come, what do you do? Do you look to Christ? Do you increase strength from him? Do you say, Lord, I need help? Or do you just, man, this isn't going to get any better. See, this is the power to get wealth. If you look at it and say, well, it's not going to get any better than this, your strength is small. Christ is small in you. Oh, you got a little bit. And when you die, you go to heaven. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more than just that. There is power to get wealth. There is, I'll put it like this, the more of Christ we possess, the more of Christ, and not that you possess more of him at one time, but the more that you're aware of, the more that you've received, that you're acknowledging, that you're beginning to believe and meditate and confess and act on, the more that you sow yourself into him, the more powerful he gets and the more wealth you begin to accumulate. You can back it up in the Bible. You can back it up again and again and again and again. Today in America, we're dealing with small stuff. We're dealing with the right to pray in public. We're dealing with whether or not we can express our belief in God in the open. We're concerned about wearing crosses to school. We're concerned about putting a cross on our desk at work. We're concerned about all these things. I want to say something to you. We get all concerned about those things, and that's right and good that we get concerned. But Jesus warned us about the last day, saying, for if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? They're not hauling us out of our houses yet. They're not nailing us to crosses yet. But did you read the report yesterday? Israelis are fleeing Cairo. Gee, I wonder why they would do that. Maybe it's because this new liberated government that is bringing peace and prosperity to the Arab nation of Egypt, maybe it's because they want to kill Jews. Oh, the wood's beginning to turn a little bit dry, isn't it? All this promised freedom, this Arab Spring that we've heard so much about, is starting to show its face. That if you're different than we are, if you believe in the God of the Bible, whether Jew or Christian, because there's already Coptic Christians fleeing Egypt, we will come to your house and take what you have, even up and including your life. And we're sweating because we can't pray in school. And we should be concerned because we're taking God out. And God told us in Deuteronomy 8, he says, man, if you don't remember me and you start thinking it's your ability to get wealth, I will do to you like I've done to the nations that you're replacing. We're living in dangerous times, and it's more about than just praying. We've got to understand this is not about whether or not you can pray in school. It's the direction of our government, of our country. Of if we will honor God, he will honor us. Amen. Here's another one. Daniel 1:4 says, Daniel and his friends, quote, had ability, or koach, the same word of power to get wealth, in them to stand in the king's palace. I like that. They had the power to stand in a king's palace. I mean, they had the wherewithal, they had the presence, they had the looks, they had the education, they had all these, but it's more than just that. They had the power. There was something unique about these people. They prayed to God continually. They would not be pressed to yield their God publicly, even when it meant their death. The three friends of Daniel got thrown in the fiery furnace for refusing to bow their knee. Daniel got accused and thrown into a lion's den. And all of them survived and came out of it. I love when they brought the three Hebrew kids out of the fiery furnace. The Bible says they didn't even smell smoky. Whoa. Isn't that awesome? I mean, didn't even have the smell of death on them. Hallelujah. Well, think about this. The same koach, the same power that allowed Daniel and his friends to stand in the king's palace enables you to stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you can obtain mercy and favor in the time of your need. Wow. Do I have needs? Yes, I do. Where do I go? I'm going to go to the source. I'm going to go boldly, confidently to the throne of grace that I can receive mercy and power to get me through, to get me to overcome. He gave us the power to get wealth. Amen. Galatians 2:20, talk about sowing and reaping. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So this doesn't come because of all my accomplishments. It comes by the grace of Almighty God. You can be uneducated and still have the power to stand in the presence of kings. You can be some local yodeler and stand in the presence of kings because of the power of Almighty God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who defines your life? Is it the power from without? Or the power from within? Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope is I don't have it yet, but it's working. And it's on its way, and it is manifesting itself in me, and I'm believing in that manifestation more than I'm believing in the power of the world to steal and rob and destroy. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I think about that. Even if there's a thief in the house and the thief keeps embezzling my money, God can keep blessing me back to where I don't even miss the embezzlement. He just blesses me more. Think about Judas and Jesus. Judas was a treasurer, and the Bible says that he stole from the purse. And yet Jesus had enough. He knew what was going on. He's not a dumb man. He's got the input of the Spirit of God. He knew what was going on with Judas. And yet God was able to bless Jesus that whatever Judas took, God more than made up. And Jesus had everything he needed for what he needed to do. Who defines your life? Is Christ in you? Are you born again? Has Jesus made a difference in who you are? Let's stand up. If you haven't, if you're not born again, if you haven't invited Jesus in your life, today's the day to do it. He's calling. He's calling. You can be born again now. You can turn your life around now. You can go from death to life, darkness to light, from lack to abundance now. Is there anybody here that wants to accept Jesus in your heart? You want to be born again? Anybody want to get back on the right course? Say, Lord, I've strayed a little bit. Lord, I've been trying, but Lord, I'm going to start trusting in your grace more and more and more and more. I'm going to stop just trying to work out every little thing because, Lord, I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know how it's going to get here, but, Lord, I know when it gets here, it's going to change my life. Lord, I want your grace. I want your mercy on me. Anybody here want that? You want more grace, more mercy? Anybody? Yeah. Anybody? A few? Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you. And Father, we sow our lives to you. We believe in Jesus. Lord, we trust you. We don't understand how all this works. Lord, we can preach about it and study about it, but Lord, it comes by your grace, not by our works. Lord, we just receive now your grace in our heart. Your grace, Lord, to be born again. We yield our lives to you, God. We ask Jesus to come into our heart, to make his home in us, to live, abide, dwell in us, to the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to lead us into righteousness, to lead us into truth, to lead us, Father, into the glory of Almighty God. Father, we trust you that you will oversee your word to bring it to pass, that we will not come short in any area because you are watching over your word to perform it in us and for us. So, Father, we trust you. Jesus, we trust you. Holy Spirit, we trust you. And, Lord, we anticipate the harvest, the blessing of God, Lord, the fresh awareness, the fresh flavor in our mouth, Lord, the fresh way we see things, the fresh way we understand things, God, that we are not going to be trapped by this world any longer. But Lord, we're going to see with the eyes of our Father. We're going to see, Father, the possibilities. We're going to see, Father, your ability to prosper us in the midst of darkness, to bless us, Lord, to make us more than conquerors, world overcomers, to make us the head and not the tail. We trust you, Father, to do these things for us, Lord. We sow to you by believing in you, by being born again, but God, the harvest of everlasting life, Zoe in us. God, we give you praise for this. Lord, that you will not leave us, you will not abandon us, but God, you will be with us forever. We give you praise and honor for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.